Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to start Matthew 14, verse 13 through 15. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 15 said, when Jesus heard of it, John the Baptist has just been beheaded. You got to understand that John the Baptist was Jesus' fleshly, carnal cousin. John the Baptist was the guy that was most responsible for lifting up Jesus' ministry before Jesus came. He prepared the way for Jesus. And not only that, when you study the transfiguration, John the Baptist was Elijah that came back. Jesus makes that extremely plain in the transfiguration. He met there with Elijah and Moses. John the Baptist was Elijah that came back. And I don't know how to explain that. I'm not going to. But that's what Jesus said. So Jesus is very attached to John the Baptist. He just gets beheaded. So this is a very, very difficult time in the life of Jesus because he was and still is a man. I want you to know that Jesus was born of a virgin into his flesh. He never lost his fleshly body. It was glorified. But Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of God, a human being, flesh, glorified by God, is sitting at the right hand of God today. Can you say hallelujah? I'm telling you, that's how good God is to us. Jesus was there walking in the flesh, and so he had emotions just like you do. If you can think of the most dear person in your life, how it would have been if they had been beheaded for your cause. If it was something they did for you and they got beheaded, they were obeying you. So Jesus' tie to John the Baptist wasn't just temporal, but it was long-lasting because Jesus was up in heaven, so to speak, all the days that Elijah was working his ministry. And I can see him watching Elijah work his ministry. And of course, Elijah was caught up into heaven. And Elisha took the mantle, but Elijah he never died in that lifetime. But Jesus in the transfiguration makes it clear that Elijah had returned and John the Baptist was him. And I'm not trying to explain that, but I'm just saying that Jesus' emotions here to John the Baptist were very strong in the temporal realm, in the natural realm, but they were very strong, just Jesus being God. And knowing that this is the same guy that came and did the work that Elijah did. This is John the Baptist that came and prepared the way for me. So Jesus here is going through a very difficult time. You can't run from difficult times. If the devil can take difficult times and get you out of the will of God, then you're just going to miss the will of God. You can throw in the towel right now. But Jesus didn't run from difficult times. You can read this through in also Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 35, and Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, the same story in those other gospels, that basically Jesus, he heard the news, and you can see him thinking, we just need to get away for a little bit. And he tells his disciples, let's go away into a desert place. Because they didn't, and I think it's in Mark, it said that they didn't even have time so much as to eat because of all the crowd pressing in and into Jesus. So Jesus takes the disciples and they go away into a desert place. The crowd follows him and Jesus begins to minister to them. Jesus holds a healing meeting that lasts, as best as we can tell, probably a good 6 hours. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you combine all three of those, basically Jesus began to teach them of things concerning the kingdom of God, and then he began to heal every single one of them. So he holds a teaching meeting, begins to teach to him, and heals the sick for who knows how long, 3, 4, 5 hours. And it says, when the day was far spent, in Mark and Luke, when the day was far spent, they begin to say, we need to send them away. And then after that, he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. I'd say that's a pretty good day's work. My message tonight is breakthrough into the miraculous. Jesus came and had breakthrough into the miraculous. And it was not easy. I want you to know tonight that the devil's going to make every single attempt that he can to stop you from breaking through into the miraculous. We did a crusade in Denton, Texas several years ago. And I've never experienced such a sensible attack, an attack that you could feel on your soul and on your emotions that just hated us. I'm telling you, JD and I were out putting signs up all around town. We were working with Pastor Jack Howard there in another church, a Nigerian church. All the other churches rejected us. We got hate email from other churches saying that we were of the devil and all this stuff. We had two churches working with us in town. And we were putting up signs, staking signs up around town. I'm telling you, while we're putting up signs, you could just feel the hate coming against you. It's such a spirit of Antichrist. The devil brings a spirit of religion to a town. And then when the spirit of religion takes over the town, the next thing, it gets worse, comes the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of religion wants to come to the church and take away the anointing. If you notice, the religious spirit wants to take away the anointing. The religious spirit wants to cramp down churches and services and ministries to where they can do and say anything that they want. They can even say, we're going to embrace homosexuality and that's okay. The spirit of religion will say ridiculous stuff like that and think that embracing homosexuality is loving the homosexual. Well, let me tell you right now, embracing homosexuality is hating the homosexual because you're allowing them to live in the sin that's going to take their salvation. They're going to turn away from the Lord, and you've denied the very avenue that which Jesus wants to operate in their life, which is repentance of sin. The love of Christ saying that homosexuality is sin. The love of Christ that says that the immorality outside of marriage is sin. That's the greatest love speech that there is, because it points the light, shines the light on somebody's heart where they can say, Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I want to come to you and get saved. There's no difference between the sin of homosexuality or immorality of a heterosexual or somebody that's a liar or full of envy. It's all sin. And we all must come and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But to pull back from preaching that is not the love of God, it's love of self. Preachers will say that kind of stuff because they love themselves more than they love the homosexual or the heterosexual that's bound in perversion that they're preaching their false gospel to, because they want to be accepted by that person. They want to be accepted by society. And they want to be politically correct. I want to tell you tonight, forget all of that. It's love of self. It's not love for the person. You're allowing them to live in the sin that will take them to hell. And sin doesn't take actually anybody to hell, but people's hearts and minds get focused on their sin, whatever it can be, and it can take people straight to hell. Because that sin gets so big in the heart that it's like Jesus said, they love their deeds of darkness greater than the light, and they wouldn't turn to Jesus. The spirit of religion wants to come and pull out. It will say stuff. It will say that it's okay to just for a preacher to divorce and remarry at a whim. That's what the spirit of religion will say, but it'll come up with stuff like that that is flat against the word of God. But the spirit of religion will also say, you can't heal in the service right now because we don't have time for that. We don't have time for a healing line. Well, we can't have the Holy Ghost and fire hitting in the service too hard because people won't understand. That's what the spirit of religion will say. The spirit of religion will come with a new agenda and say, all of the sin is okay, liberalism is okay, all of these things are okay, but you can't heal people in the church. You can't have a healing line that goes more than in a minute and a half because we don't have time for it. We have that delegated for a back room or this other certain group over here if you want to come, you know, and all this stuff and pin it out where it can't take place in the main church service. The spirit of religion wants to say you can't lay hands on people and get the Holy Ghost and fire moving in a service because we'll lose control of the service. Then when the spirit of religion comes, after it's accomplished its job, what the job of the spirit of religion is to pull the anointing away from the church. The religious spirit wants to pull the anointing away. Anything that says you cannot manifest the anointing and the power of God is the spirit of religion. It wants to pull the fire out of the church to where we're just a talking head. The spirit of religion will say that attendance in a church service will justify anything that it took to get that attendance. That's what the spirit of religion will say. And I want to tell you right now, if that were true, then Jerry Jones would be the most successful, quote, pastor in all of DFW because he has the biggest Sunday congregation of any of us, 90,000 people, if that's what it's all about, if it's all about a weekend attendance. That's what the spirit of religion wants to say. It'll chop things out. The spirit of religion, after it takes over, yields to the spirit of Antichrist, which becomes a spirit that is literally attacking the church. The spirit of religion removes the anointing. Antichrist is anti-anointing. That word Christ means anointed one. The spirit of religion wants to pull out the anointing. And then it yields way to a spirit of Antichrist. So my message tonight is breakthrough into the miraculous church, because the spirit of religion wants to lull us to sleep and pull us away. R.W. Shambach. We had with the pleasure, JD and I, a few years ago, he was laying hands on people and inviting them into his office. We went out there and were able to talk with him, and we got some footage. He did a testimony service several years ago, and I want to share this with you right now, so just stick with me for a few minutes. I'll get back into my message. Shambach was talking about the greatest miracles that he had ever seen. He said that there was this guy back in the 80s that he knew named Ronald Coyne. And I think it was maybe somebody related to T.L. Osborne that laid hands on this guy during the 50s healing revival and got him healed. But he had no eyeball at all in his left eye. And from what I understand, that the way this happened was during a healing service, they just said, turn to the person next to you and pray for them. And somebody turned to this guy and prayed for him. And he began to see. But the thing is, God healed him where he could see, but he didn't get an eyeball back. He was able to see through a hole in his head. And you think this is crazy, but it's documented. R.W. Shambach had a church up in Chicago, I believe it was back in the 80s. And he was obviously been known for healing ministry. Somebody took him to court once back in the 80s. I believe it was in the 80s because they were suing him because of a crusade that he was doing. And as the story goes, he goes into court and there were a bunch of Holy Ghost people that came into court with him. And as the plaintiff came in, you could hear a rumble of the Holy Ghost. You could hear, Shambach said that you could hear those Holy Ghost ladies, those intercessors, just going, Ramasan, come on, da 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 da, as the plaintiff came into that courtroom that day. People got healed in the courtroom. They were to begin to testify. And anyway, back to Ronald Coyne. So Shambach is here, and he is up in Chicago during this time. And that's where Phil Donahue recorded his show, back when Phil Donahue's show was really big. And I'm going to try to do everything I can to get this show, get this video, because it's not public, but I want to see if I can get it. But Phil Donahue was doing a series on his show of the healing arts and had all kinds of, you know, healing through medicine, healing through just anything that they could come up with. And his cameraman speaks up and says, well, you missed the best guy. My pastor, R.W. Shambach, sees people get healed supernaturally. So they have Shambach come in. And so he says, Phil Donahue's secretary calls Shambach up and says, he wants you to come and be on the show. And Shambach said, no way I'm doing that. He's going to cut me up. I know how this rolls. And he hung up on the lady. So she calls back the next day and she said, he really wants you to come and be on his show. And he said, well, how many seats do you have? Well, we have 300. He said, well, I want you to take the tickets away from the people you already sold those seats to. I want you to give them all to me. I'm going to bring my 300 people. And the lady said, Phil Donahue will never do that. He said, all right, click, and hung up on her. Well, the next day, Phil Donahue's secretary calls back and said, he really wants you on the show. You got 300 tickets. So to cut to the chase, he gets on the Phil Donahue show, and he's talking about Ronald Coyne, a guy. And Ronald Coyne wasn't there, but he had a doctor that had actually investigated and done tests with Ronald Coyne. And the guy had no eyeball at all, and he could see through. He had a plastic eye, and so they'd cover up, bandage his good eye, and then he could see through the plastic eye and read. And then they would take the plastic eyeball out, and he could read through the hole in his head. And then Shambach also began to tell this story, and this is the most amazing healing story that I've ever heard. It was 1958 in an A.A. Allen meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, and he said there were about 2,500 people there in the meeting hall. And there was a lady that came, and they did healing cards back then because they would do afternoon meetings to teach people how to receive from God. And they did healing cards back then, and there was a lady that came, and she had a son that had 26 diseases. And she had $20 left. And she said, Brother Shambach, because Shambach was A.A. Allen's right-hand man. She said, Brother Shambach, is he going to pray for the sick tonight? I've got to get my son prayed for because I've only got $20 left. I've got $15 for the doctor, and I've got $5 to pay for gas to get me back home because she had traveled from out of town to get here. And he said, ma'am, I don't know if he's going to, but I will personally guarantee that he will. I'll take your son to his quarters after the service if I have to get him prayed for. And anyway, during the service, A.A. Allen is up there, and Shambach said that he was known for doing this. All of a sudden, he got caught away in the spirit. And then A.A. Allen said, I'm caught away in the spirit, and I'm coming to a hospital. And he said, oh, I see babies all over the place. It's a maternity ward. And then he was drawn to, and he's caught away in the spirit. And he said, A.A. Allen knows nothing about this lady and her son with the 26 diseases. And he was caught away in the spirit. And he says, I see a son there. I see a baby boy there that has 12, 13, 15, 18, 20, 20, 26 major diseases. Dan, can you bring me my phone? Actually, I just want to read you this. He had 26 major diseases. And A.A. Allen is seeing this lady, and he says, I see this lady coming, going. She's packing up her son in her car, and she's driving across the country. And then he says, I see the lady, you're here in this service tonight. He says, lady, bring your son up here. You're about to get 26 miracles. Hallelujah. Let me read you. I hope I can find this without too much trouble here. Actually, here it is. Thank you, Jesus. This baby boy was 4 years old. He was not supposed to live past 1 year old. His tongue was hanging out of his mouth and had been hanging out of his mouth ever since he was born. He was blind. His eyeballs weren't defined. He had eyeballs there, but there was no pupil. There was no circle. There was nothing there. It was just a smear. I mean, they weren't developed at all. He was deaf. He couldn't hear. He had never spoken in his life. He was crippled. He had no feet. He had club feet. His leg just went down to an ankle, and that was the end of it. And he had no male organs. And he had, stretchers on every side. The tongue, and as A. Allen picked up this baby boy, four-year-old boy, actually began to walk back and forth and said, everybody stand and let's pray. And as he did, R.W. Shambach said that he looked over at this boy and he said that the tongue all of a sudden snapped into place. As that tongue just snapped right back into his mouth. The boy had arthritis all over his body. His arms and legs were twisted, all going the wrong direction. And he said all of a sudden, his arms and his leg began to snap to where people could hear it all over the congregation. Like, he said, like cordwood just snapping and popping, and his arms and his legs began to go back into place. And Shambach said that A.A. Allen had told everybody to close their eyes and pray. And Shambach said, hey, no way I'm closing my eyes. He said, I watched and prayed that night. He said, I'm going to watch this miracle. And he said he watched as he said that that four-year-old boy's eyes began to just swirl around like a whirlpool, and all of a sudden pupils begin to form, and then he could see, and then all of a sudden the boy's ears opened up and he could hear. And then he said he watched an entire congregation, 2,500 people watched that night as A.A. Allen's holding this boy, and feet begin to form entirely right in front of everybody. And then he put the boy down on the ground, and the mother is standing over there just going hysterical. This boy has never seen his mother before, never heard her speak, never talked to her, never been able to walk. He puts the boy down on the platform. The boy runs across the platform, leaps in his mother's arms and says, Mama, total, absolute miracle of God. And then the next thing that happened, I believe it was 12 wheelchairs over here on the right side of the platform, all lined up. He said, just as if a maestro had just designated it and directed it on time, that all 12 people in the wheelchairs stood up out of the wheelchairs and began to walk around completely healed by the power of God. And at the same time, there were 15 or so stretchers over on this side lined up. And Shambach said, it was just like somebody just directed it divinely. All the attention of everybody went onto this side of the auditorium. And all 15 people in the wheelchair, in the stretchers got up, were supernaturally healed by the power of God, completely healed. And he said there were several people in the congregation that were blind and had their sticks with the red on the end of it, and they were all completely healed. He said it was the greatest night of miracles that he had ever seen. And let me read this to you. He said at least a dozen women lost 3 sizes in dresses because they lost tumors. It hit the front page of the news in Birmingham, Alabama. And Shambach said he believes that God lifted the veil to show what he is going to do in this last day. So I want you to know, church, tonight, that there is a reason why the challenge has been so strong. If the devil is going to go behead John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and one of his longtime friends in the ministry, somebody that was so precious to Jesus, as we just read, and make it so difficult because he knew about the healing power that's about to manifest, the devil is also going to attack you. He knows and he can see. I don't know how. I wish he couldn't, but he knows and he can see the anointing and the call on your life. And he's not going to stop until you slay him, until you beat him. But I'm telling you tonight that you will and you can. Hallelujah. Breakthrough into the miraculous. Shambach said that God just lifted the veil that night just to show us, give us a glimpse of what he was going to do in the last day. I'm telling you, God's got such miracle power waiting in store for the church. And I believe we are right at the very helm of it right now. I believe that there are people even right now that could step into it as an act of faith and begin to see things happen, because there has to be the first, the second, and the third preacher, the layman, to break into this realm of power and begin to manifest it in a way to where it's undeniable and it goes across the city and goes across the nation. God, for God to shake a city and a nation is nothing at all. He can do it in a day. He's done it before and he'll do it again. Hallelujah. Like Pastor says, if he can do it once, he can do it twice. If he's done it in the past, he'll do it again. Hallelujah. We've got to have a breakthrough into the miraculous. We've got to have an eye of the tiger about this and get that bulldog tenacity where we get a hold of it and we are not letting go come hell or high water. Hallelujah. We are not letting go regardless of what anybody else wants to say. I'm telling you, the devil will try to come against it with a head-on attack, and if that doesn't work, he'll try to lull you to sleep. But either way, you've got to stay awake and not be like the disciples that fell asleep when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they couldn't pray. The devil lulled them to sleep at such a critical point. We cannot be lulled to sleep. We cannot just be lulled to sleep and in the midst of all the foolishness when you read the papers today. I can't believe some of the things that I read about our politics and our nation. Unbelievable. The government shut down last year. And now we've the things that go on with us releasing a supposed prisoner that was a traitor. And then now in trade for that, we released five or something of the most notorious terrorists in the world. I can't believe some of the things that are going on. I read in the paper the other day mandates that Michigan now has where if you take your kid to a doctor, that by law, they are going to take your kid away from you, put you in another room, and have a private conversation with your kid. I can't believe some of the things that we're dealing with today. We've got to have a breakthrough into the miraculous. In the middle of all of this stuff, the devil is just playing a religious lullaby to the church and just playing this irritating song to me and just trying to lull people to sleep and say, it's okay for you just to live without that miracle breakthrough. It's okay, preacher, for you just to trim everything back and take the easy road. You don't have to go after the miracles and the lost like Jesus did, preacher. You can just take the easy way. When I was traveling, back in 2012, in January of 2012, or February, it was in January actually, the Lord led me to leave house and home. I left my house, I gave away all my belongings, and I literally left everything that I had and traveled on the road in the ministry full time. And down in Corpus Christi, there was a pastor named Pastor Isaias, and he's still there. And he told my friend Jason Mangum and I, he said, and I'm just going to be real candid with you right now, he said a lot of pastor friends of his have come up to him and said, Pastor Isaias, why are you working so hard? Because he has Sunday morning and Sunday night services, and he lets God do whatever he wants to do with no time restrictions. And he doesn't pointlessly go 3 hours. You know, if the Holy Ghost didn't go in 3 hours, don't go 3 hours. I mean, that's a good way to drive people away. But you can get, like Shambach told us, you can get religious about long services just like you can get religious about short services. You can get religious either way. It's got to be the Holy Ghost. Just let the Holy Ghost do what he wants to do. And he's got Sunday morning and Sunday night services. And we're so glad to come because I'm telling you, as traveling evangelist, when you do it full time like that, and of course I still am, but when you're living on the road like we did, I'm telling you, when you find a pastor that really still believes that evangelism is valid and they believe that evangelist is not a foul word, you know, because sometimes you get treated like that. When you're traveling full time, you feel like, you know, evangelist, oh my gosh, you just used foul language almost. You get around some places. And he had us in and had us do services and participated with our crusade, and it was just such a blessing. But he said that he's had pastor friends of his say, Pastor Isaias, why are you working so hard? It would be so much easier. Just don't do the Sunday night service. Just do a 9:30 and 11 o'clock and a da-da and just have the short services and just people will come in. It'll be so much easier. Why are you doing all that? And I'm telling you, Jason and I begged and pleaded with him. We were like, please don't change what you're doing. You know, just you don't have to. The devil's trying to, you know, just coming to him from other preachers is saying it'd be so much easier. But the thing is, when you do that, you lose. You're saying, Holy Ghost, you can't take the service if you want to. We just read here in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9 where Jesus had a service that went all day. Paul preached. Starting in the evening time, he preached 6 or 7 hours till midnight swung around. A guy dies. He falls out of the window. Eutychus falls out of the second story window, dies. Paul raises him from the dead and then continues to preach until daybreak. We got to have a breakthrough into the miraculous. But we cannot let the spirit of religion lull us to sleep. Because, yeah, there is an easier road, but I didn't come into the ministry to take an easier road. Gosh, if I wanted an easier road, I wouldn't have gotten the ministry at all. My goodness, what it's already cost me. I'm only 37 years old, and I look at Pastor and see what you've been through and think, if you want an easier road, just don't even go in the ministry. Why go in the ministry and take the easy road? Why go in the ministry and let the devil lull you to sleep? Breakthrough into the miraculous. I'm going to talk to you real quick about three hindrances that you must break through. Because you got to receive your miracle tonight. We're going to do a healing line, and some of you need to receive your miracle tonight. Hallelujah. Here are some hindrances that you've got to break through. In the light of Jesus' day of healing after John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus held an all-day service. They came to Jesus and they said, you know, we need to send the crowd away because it's getting too late. We can't feed them. We don't have enough money. But Jesus continued to walk in the miraculous and he fed the entire crowd. He took an all-day service. I can't imagine what the response would be today if somebody said, we're going to have an all-day service. But he took an all-day service. How inconvenient is an all-day service? People will go to NASCAR in the morning and stay all day and talk about it all week. People will watch the Dallas Cowboys, a three-hour football game, and get mad at the family if they interrupt them during the commercials. They've got all the beer commercials memorized. But they think that they can only have a one-hour service on Sunday, and if anybody wants any more than that, then they're just expecting too much because we don't have that kind of an attention span anymore. It was inconvenient. An all-day service, people had to go out to follow Jesus. He went out to a desert place. But they still followed him to a desert place. This was covered with religious inconvenience. And not only that, Jesus was dealing with serious emotional heartbreak because John the Baptist had just been beheaded. You must break through inconvenience and heartbreak. To have a breakthrough into the miraculous, you have to break through inconvenience and heartbreak. I'm telling you right now that the heartbreak that's coming against you, the things that have come against you that tried to rend your heart, try to destroy your dream for what God's put in your heart, try to destroy your dreams for what God's planned for your life, it's because there's miraculous power all over you and the devil's trying to destroy it. People that just take the easy road, they have the easy sissy attack from the devil and he lets them just take it and leaves them alone. You think it's not real. Think the attack of the devil's not real. Well, let me tell you right now, if you don't think the attack of the devil's real, come out soul winning a day and you'll find out the attack of the devil's real. The first day you try to go out, the devil's going to throw every dumb excuse in the book to tell you why you won't even make it to soul winning. Well, the traffic jam was too big. Well, this happened. Well, my aunt got sick and I got to go take care of her. Look, sometimes you just got to say, forget it. Let the dead bury the dead. And I'm not saying reject people in the love of God or something, but you got to let the dead bury the dead and obey God. Coming up with all kinds of excuses. The devil will throw anything in your way to try to stop you from obeying God. JD can testify to this. I believe it was in 2011 when we did crusades in Corsicana and Tyler. We were doing crusades in Corsicana. The main guy contact we had to help head up our soul winning, our street one-on-one soul winning, had somebody die in his family the day before we had soul winning come. You say, well, David, that's not all about your soul winning. The word says, do not give the devil an opportunity. And if somebody is trying to preach the gospel and they've got somebody in their family that's not living right, that has thrown the door wide open to the devil's going to wait for the most inopportune time to hit that person. So right when the crusade comes to town, when we're going to be preaching the blood of the cross all over town, he's going to go hit anybody that he can to try to stop the preaching of the gospel from going out. If you don't think it's real, then just read Matthew chapter 14 again. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and in darkness in heavenly places. It's real. So I'm trying to paint the picture for you tonight so that you don't get stuck in the malaise of inertia that's just, life is just carnal and everything that you see in front of you is just this carnal life and that the spiritual side of it is not really legit, not really real because the devil's trying to pitch that to the Spirit-filled church today. He's trying to pitch that to the Spirit-filled church and shut us up from preaching the gospel and shut us up from pressing into the miraculous and trying to tell us that we can just be lulled. He's trying to lull us to sleep and tell us that religion is okay. And it's okay to step away from the supernatural power of God and compensate for it with other things. No, there are no compromises at all. If you don't think spiritual warfare is for real, then just come and seriously volunteer for a ministry and just watch what's going to happen. Oh, David, you're trying to scare me. No. I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices, and I don't want you to be ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm exposing what he's trying to do. He's trying to lull people to sleep. And I dare say that the devil's plan, and this is not something that we've given into one iota, but I dare say that the devil's plan is he wants to lull Calvary Cathedral to where we're just kind of going along and thinking this is okay. And that's not what's going to happen in the name of Jesus. And that's not what I see in any leadership at all. I see fire. I see faith in all of our leadership. I don't say that because the leadership is, no, not at all. I just know what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to say, well, what the devil wants to come to Calvary Cathedral right now and say is, well, you made it through 2013 and all the challenges and all the transition, but this is just the way it's going to be for the rest of all time. Forget that. Forget that. It's a lie from hell. And I declare in the name of Jesus that we are stepping into a revival rhythm here in these evening services. And at these services are half, this front section is filled in the name of Jesus on a consistent basis. Because I know where pastor's faith and anointing is, and I've heard Greg Moore declare and prophesy the word. Hallelujah. We will not be lulled into sleep thinking that just because we made it through a big battle means that everything is going to stay the way it is right now. No, we made it through a big battle, and now let's bring on Goliath. Let's just go and deal with the rest of it. Hallelujah. Breakthrough into the supernatural. I know I'm not running around and waving my hands, but we got too much content that I've got to give out tonight. I've just got to spit it out as fast as I can. You must break through inconvenience and heartbreak. The devil wants to lull you to sleep with minor inconvenience, stuff that's just a distraction. He wants to disable you through heartbreak. And like I was saying a few minutes ago when we were in Corsicana, right when the soul winning started, our main guy that we had to have to do this had a death in the family and disappeared. We go to Tyler, and between Tyler and Corsicana, within those cities, we had at least three people that died at the most critical time during our crusade. When we needed somebody the most, there was pastoral leadership that had somebody in their family that died. You say, well, David, no, it's the devil just trying to stop the work of God. He will do anything that he can to stop the work of God. He'll do anything that he can to stop the gospel from going out. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the breakthrough is miraculous that you get when you press through. He tried to stop Jesus. Jesus went to a desert place to get some rest because he knew that they needed it. You know what? The devil is trying to play his little lullaby. Not that Jesus gave into it, obviously, at all, but he's trying to play his little lullaby just like he got the disciples to sleep at the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep and didn't help the Lord out at all. But Jesus wasn't going to have a single bit of it. In the middle of the most difficult circumstances, he turned around and just held an all-day crusade, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours out there teaching the Word of God and healing every single person there. I'm telling you, that's a lot of work. I've heard them say that 1 hour of preaching is equivalent to I don't know how many more hours of a heavy workout. I don't know about all that, but I do know that they've proven that 1 hour of public speaking is a really very serious drain. But you talk about 5, 6 hours, and then it's harder. I can tell you by personal experience, it's more draining to lay hands on one person after another after another. And Jesus did that all day till the day was far spent. So he wasn't going to be moved off of his breakthrough into the miraculous. And I want to tell you tonight, hallelujah, that you neither will you be moved off of your breakthrough into the miraculous. I'm here to stir you up and tell you that you can do it and you're going to make it. Hallelujah. People will have to get over the inconvenience. Religion is convenient to the flesh. Revival is not. Religion is convenient to the flesh, and revival is not. You want to find something that's Christian that's absolutely convenient to everybody's flesh? I will tell you right now, it is 100% void of miraculous power, and it is void of the freedom of the Holy Ghost to do what he wants to do. That's just the way it is. Religion is convenient to the flesh, revival is not. Note the person and the preacher that keeps Christ at a convenient level in their heart, and you'll always see a blatant lack of the miraculous and the salvation of souls in their life. I'm not trying to be mean, but we just got to say it like it is. We did not come here in these last days to have foolishness like is indescribable, government shutdowns, injustice coming out of our leadership, insanity going across the land, bars popping up all over the place. We did not come this far to build a Christianity that is based on what is convenient to everybody's flesh. It's not going to get the job done. Do we care about the lost? I mean, praise God, if whatever the percentages are, if 8% of people in Tarrant County are attending church, praise God for the 8%. Let's take care of them. But what about the other 92%? It's going to take an inconvenient move of God. I was just to tell you right now that it's going to take an inconvenient move of God to break through into the miraculous. If we're going to get the job done, and we will, it's going to take an inconvenient move of God. It will inconvenience everybody's flesh at one point or the other. I'm going to tell you right now, a mark of the move of God is it will inconvenience everybody's flesh at one point or the other. And it always brings people back to the cross. If it's lacking any two of those things, you got to really question what God's doing. If the cross, bringing people back to the cross, is not the dominant message of any movement that you see in Christianity today, then you really got to doubt what's going on in that movement. It's got to be the lost and the backslidden coming back to the cross, the primary message. Now, obviously, pastors and teachers, I mean, evangelists can preach every message about get saved, get saved, get saved, because that's his job. And obviously, pastors and teachers and prophets can't do that every single time because they're called to do what God's called them to do. But that doesn't mean that we can't have, like pastors got right here, please remember to give a clear-cut salvation altar call in every service. You can preach and teach the word about how to have a family, how to have a Christian family and raise up kids and the discipleship and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but still give an altar call, and the cross is still at the foremost point of that ministry. Hallelujah. You say amen tonight. So talking about it being inconvenient, if your faith pushes you to the abnormal place with God, when you look around at everybody else around you and you think, my goodness, I feel like a freak of nature. Look at the walk of God. Why am I praying so much? Why am I driven to the Word when everybody else is out doing all this stuff? If your faith is pushing you to an abnormal place with God and you're spending more time with Him and pressing in more, then you're at a breakthrough place. Oh, I would be concerned if I looked around at the average Christian and my walk was exactly like theirs. Not to be full of pride or anything, but when you consider anyway. if your faith pushes you to the abnormal place with God, where it's just abnormal in the eyes of everybody else, you're spending more time with Him, that you're at a breakthrough place. That's just a characteristic of breakthrough into the miraculous. Is there something different about you as opposed to the other people? There's something different about your prayer life as opposed to the other people. Some people just think, oh my gosh, I could never pray 2 hours in the power tower. And you're like, I've got to get in the power tower. I've got to get up there and pray. There's something different about you. You're at a breakthrough place. You've got to go out and witness. You've got to spend time with God. When the attack that comes against you that defeats other people, detours them, makes them go a different direction, if that attack only makes you hunker down in prayer and get in the Word more, you're at a breakthrough place. Hallelujah. The second thing about hindrances that you must break through, the first thing that you must break through is inconvenience and heartbreak. The second thing that you must break through is religion, and I've talked a lot about this already, so we'll go through it real quick. Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. Turn in Luke 6, chapter 6. Luke 6, chapter 6. You see how religion tries to hinder the miraculous. Luke 6, chapter 6. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that Jesus entered into the Sabbath and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then verse 9, Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? In verse 10, and looking round about them all, he said unto them, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. In verse 11, they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. There's that abnormal time with God, all night in prayer. Jesus spent all night in prayer. He broke through religion. Religion wanted to tell him that he couldn't heal on the Sabbath day, but he did it. And the third thing that you've got to break through to get into your breakthrough into the miraculous is you must break through spiritual congestion, spiritual congestive heart failure. Hallelujah. The devil will try to clog up your heart to where you just can't receive from God spiritually. I want to use this example. You know the story. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but where Jesus, the blind man came to Jesus and Jesus led the man out of town. And then he spit directly into the guy's eyes. You can read it in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. He led the man out of town and then he spit directly into the man's eyes. He had to get the unbelief out of the guy. And then after he did get healed, the first time he said, I see men as trees walking. He wasn't healed all the way. Jesus laid hands on him again, got him healed all the way. And he said, don't go back into the town and don't go back and talk to those people that you were talking to before. Why? Because the guy's heart was so full of other stuff. It was full of unbelief. It was full of, what is Aunt Matilda going to think? What is my brother going to think about this? They've all criticized Jesus. They don't like him. They don't like his ministry, but I needed to get healed. He had all kinds of stuff jammed into your heart. The devil will try to throw stuff into your heart. So when you come to get your healing, when you come to get your miracle, or when you're believing God for your breakthrough into the miraculous, that you struggle to get it because there's so much stuff jammed up in your heart that you can't receive. So you've got to break through this. Now, methods to break through. On the positive side, I just shared with you three hindrances that you must break through. Number one, you must break through inconvenience and heartbreak. Number two, you must break through religion. Number three, you must break through spiritual congestive heart failure. Keep your heart clean. Keep your heart right before God. Now I'm going to share with you methods to breakthrough, how to get your breakthrough. Do whatever it takes to physically get in the right place. I'm going to go through this quickly. Do whatever it takes to physically get in the right place. John chapter 4, verse 46. Jesus was in one town, and then here comes a guy from Capernaum. He had traveled all the way just to get to Jesus. It makes a difference where you are physically. It makes a difference where you are physically. Do whatever it takes to physically get yourself in the right place. Get away from the people that are speaking unbelief and speaking religion to you. Shut the door off from that and begin to really press in and seek God. We had a guy that was healed of blindness in Little Rock, Arkansas a few years ago. And I followed up with him like a month later, still doing great, completely healed. I followed up with him like 6 months later, still doing great, when he was completely healed. But then about sometime that next year, he moved into a house with some of his relatives, and they were telling him the whole time, you still got diabetes. And the doctors had told him he was well. His eyes were completely healed. And he lost his healing because he was physically in the wrong place. You've got to physically be in the right place. That's important tonight. Second thing about methods to breakthrough is keep going till you get somebody who has the faith to deal with it. The woman with the issue of blood kept pressing in. The Syrophoenician woman, she came to Jesus and the disciples couldn't take care of her. She came to Jesus and kept pressing in. And she said, even the dogs are worthy to can just eat of the crumbs that fall off the master's table. She kept pressing in. I want to tell you tonight, to get your breakthrough, keep pressing in. Do not stop, but keep pressing in until you get somebody that can stand in agreement. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples were trying to cast the devil out of a guy, and they couldn't do it. And he came to Jesus, and he said, please deliver my son. Your disciples have tried to pray for him, and they couldn't do it. But this guy just kept pressing in. He kept going until he found somebody that could help him, and he kept pressing in. Hallelujah. And the last thing is stay humble and stay free from offense. Are you getting these last three tonight? Do whatever it takes to physically get in the right place to get your breakthrough. Keep going till you get somebody who has the faith to stand with you and agree with you. And the last thing, stay humble and free from offense. The Syrophoenician woman, you may know the story in Mark chapter 7. She came to Jesus, and Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She wasn't of the lost sheep of house. She wasn't an Israelite. And Jesus said, I can't minister to you. She kept pressing in. She was humble. When most people would have got a huge offense at Jesus. I want to tell you right now, when most people would have got a huge offense at Jesus, she just humbled herself and kept pressing in. Because Jesus literally told her, that it called her a dog in one sense of the word, not not in a derogatory way, but he didn't minister to her at first. And she said, Master, but even the dogs are worthy and can eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, Woman, great is your faith. What you have petitioned of the Lord, you've received. And she was healed. She was coming, I believe, for her daughter to get healed. Job and all that he went through, Joseph in jail and all that he went through, all those situations where it looks like God has mistreated you, you cannot get offended at God. That's the last thing I want to tell you right now to receive your breakthrough is do not get offended at God. Don't ever point the finger at God and think that he's to blame, even when it looks like he has clearly done something wrong to you. He hasn't. He has your best and your good in mind. I'm telling you, like Pastor was sharing this morning about Job, when Satan comes up to God and begins to quiz God about his servant Job, and in that conversation that you read at the beginning of Job, you think, Lord, how is this possibly fair? We've got to trust God and not get offended at Jesus. Can you say amen tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So a breakthrough into the miraculous. Hallelujah. How many of you are ready for a greater breakthrough into the miraculous? Glory to God. Why don't you stand up on your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.